Thank you, Darcy. Great set, as always. Every time Darcy leads worship, I always love it because she brings back the songs from when I was still a young man, growing up in the 1990s in Southern California. And there was one band that was extremely popular called Third Day. And they would sing songs that were Christian pop and worship at the same time. And I couldn't believe we were singing that great song in church today. Someday I hope we can sing it all together. Thank you, Darcy, for that wonderful set. So, all right, we have, according to YouTube, 14 viewers. So just want to say hello to those of you who have joined us. So far in the comments, we have Miwa and Cindy and Lord Will. And Shintani-san, hey. And Fernando. And Jim, so good to see your names there. Please comment and let us know that you're watching, the other 10 of you on YouTube. Today hopefully is the last day I'll be preaching to an empty church with three cameras and three audiovisual staff, and hopefully we'll be back to church next week, the first week of June. According to Pastor Hiroshi, if the state of emergency closes on May 31st as scheduled, we'll be able to gather once more. However, if not, and the state of emergency continues, we will continue in this format. But let's pray that the infections stop spreading and that God will heal our land and this world. So, looks like Tim is there. Hello. And yo to Pastor Kevin as well. And yeah, thank you, Darcy, again, for that wonderful set. Let's spend some time in the Word of God together. Open your Bible app, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We'll be reading from verse 14 to 41. This is not a sermon that can be preached on a normal Sunday with an average attendance of the congregation, but since this is not a normal Sunday, I thought, hey, let's go ahead and preach this section of the book of Acts. As you notice, it's from verse 14 to verse 41. It's not short. I don't plan to preach long either. I plan to preach this in an appropriate amount of time, but I think this is a wonderful opportunity as we are in the comfort of our own homes to open the Bible and have some great time reflecting on an often neglected passage. So, Acts chapter 2, verse 14 to 41, there are portions that I have left out for the sake of time and emphasis. So if you will please forgive me, and Lord willing, Lord allowing, we'll focus on some particulars in this passage. And so you can see the passage on your screen, and as you're reading along in your Bible, if you think, hey, wait, Pastor Chris skipped some verses, just look up at your screen and follow along. Acts chapter 2, verse 14 to 41. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those in those days, and they will prophesy." Skip down to verse 21. "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But as God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Skip down to verse 32. "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Verse 37. "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.'" Verse 40. "With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day." The very word of God. Amen. I'm sorry, I forgot to scroll down on the PowerPoint there. Hello, Michelle. Glad to see your name. So, today actually is the day in the church calendar known as Pentecost. And it's part of the big 3 days in the church calendar: Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost. And last week, we meditated on the famous and popular, often preached passage on Pentecost, which is verses 1 through 13 of chapter 2. And I felt that it is not only appropriate, but necessary to preach the sermon that Peter proclaimed on that same Pentecost day. So part one was last week, and part two is this week. And this week happening to be the day of Pentecost when Peter preached this sermon. What is this sermon? Well, 120 believers who had seen Jesus after he had resurrected, day after day, week after week, for 40 days, Jesus said, "Look at my hands, touch my side, let's eat together, and let me explain what is happening to you." And he opened up the book of Genesis and started from page one, and they went into Abraham and talked about the story of Abraham and how Jesus was the fulfillment of that story, and then on into Moses, and then on into Joshua, and then on into Saul and David and Solomon and Isaiah and Jeremiah and the prophets and Daniel and all the way through, from the beginning all the way up to Malachi. Jesus was showing and teaching and demonstrating how he is the long-awaited Messiah of Israel and Savior of the world, whom the prophets had written down that he would die for their sins and yet rise to life. And that is what he did. And then after 40 days, he said, "Wait here. The Holy Spirit is going to come down into you and fill you with power. And then you will be my witnesses. You will preach the message. You will proclaim the gospel, starting in Jerusalem and then out into Judea, to Samaria, to the east, the west, the north, the south, all around the world." 10 days later, after Jesus ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand, 10 days later, the Holy Spirit descended and filled everyone's heart. And that's chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Well, visitors from every nation under heaven, says there, from east to west, north and south, they all were in Jerusalem at that time for the day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish holiday. And because they were all there, they noticed this great commotion. They heard a sound of a wind coming from heaven, and they saw these 120 people, what seemed like fire resting above each one of them. And then even crazier than that, they all started speaking in foreign languages. Those from Rome, they heard Galileans speaking Latin. Those from Cush in Egypt, they heard them speaking in the Cushite language. Those from Cappadocia in the north, they heard them speaking the Cappadocian dialect. Just these people from Jerusalem, probably Galilee, the countryside, they have no reason to study. They don't have those, you know, foreign language apps or any of that, you know. They're just speaking miraculously in the language of their home country and culture. And Luke gives us four words to describe what they're feeling and thinking. He says they're amazed, they're perplexed, they're bewildered, and there's one more word I can't remember. But Luke uses four words basically to say they have no idea what's going on. They're wondering, this is amazing, and yet at the same time, they're just like, what is happening? I don't understand. And they're confused, you know. And some of them, in verse 13, it says, it's the festival of the first fruits. They've been drinking the new wine. It's potent. It's powerful. They're drunk. So Peter, the leader, stands up, verse 14. And he stands there with the 11, and he says, okay, let me explain what's happening to you. And from verse 14 all the way to verse 41, he gives them this message. Now, I'm going to give the overview in probably 5 minutes, less than that, of this sermon. And then after that overview, we're going to double back and we'll look at the applications that we can take today for this week on the meanings from his sermon. So, first the overview, the summary. This is not the complete sermon. This, what is written here by Luke, is just the summary itself. Because we read all the way down in verse 40, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them. In other words, Luke says, what I have written down here, this is just what people remember him saying. This is the distilled essence of his message. He went longer than this. But what's the message? It's basically two things. He's telling the people who are in wonder and amazement, and they're perplexed, and they're bewildered. He's telling them, we're not drunk. What you're seeing and experiencing is the result of two things. Number one, it's the result of Jesus from Nazareth being resurrected after you crucified him. He was not just a good man or a godly man. He, in fact, is the God-man. All of the miracles, all of the feedings, all of the healings, all of that was God showing us this is his son. Listen to him. And you killed him. But he resurrected. That's part one. That's just the first, that's the one hand. On the other hand is, after he ascended 10 days ago to sit at the right hand of the throne of heaven, his spirit came down and fills us. And that is what you are seeing and experiencing right here, right now. Jesus the Christ, resurrected and ascended, has sent his spirit to us. And what you are listening to are his people speaking in your language to tell you about the wonders of God. And that's what Peter is saying here. And now, recently, space is in the news again, and you often hear about rockets going back up, and there are plans to go to Mars someday, and there's, you know, the richest men, Elon Musk, he's got these amazing rockets that go up, and then also the boosters can land once again to be reused, and then there's Bezos, the CEO of Amazon, he's starting his rocket ship company. And the image I want you to have is of this great space program of shuttles and rocket ships that fly up into not the skies, but into space. And it all, the most exciting part, whatever, you know, if you've ever watched it on YouTube, the launches, the most dramatic part of any, you know, rocket ship going to space, everybody wants to see is the liftoff, the blastoff, the launch. And everybody, whenever you put it on, you know, if you put it on 1 hour before the launch, it has the countdown timer on the screen. 1 hour, T-minus 30 minutes, T-minus 1 minute. And then everybody is waiting, and everybody gets quiet. And then at 10 seconds, you hear the countdown. T-minus 10, 9, 8, 7. And they go all the way down. And then there's this explosion of fuel and fire, and the rocket begins to lift up into, you know, all the smoke and all that. And it's liftoff. That one single moment where everything begins, right? This sermon is the launch of the movement of Jesus Christ that will change the entire world. It just took a couple of hundred years. And this small group of 120, which became 3,000, after 200 or 300 years, took over the entire Roman Empire. And what was that power? What was that fuel that launched this movement that we are a part of even to this day? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ in us, upon us, filling us. So that's what we're focused on. I have taken out of the scripture, because of time and emphasis, the parts that talk about the resurrection. I feel we've covered that sufficiently in the past few weeks, and I want our focus to be on the Holy Spirit filling us. Now, let's go back and take some applications from this sermon, this powerful proclamation. Just four things that we'll notice and hopefully will help us to think and to ponder, to meditate, and to feed us as we go out our week this week. Four things. Number one, God is in control. No mistaking. Peter is saying, God is sovereign. And I thanks to Darcy for putting some songs together that help us to reflect and meditate on the sovereignty, the control of God. He has never let go of his control of history, even when it seems like all was lost. If you notice in verse 23, it says, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. God was not surprised by the crucifixion of Jesus. It was a part of his plan and foreknowledge. And then if you look at verse 32, it says, God raised him, raised this Jesus to life. And then in verse 36, God has made this Jesus both Lord and Messiah. God's plan was for Jesus to die. Please understand, I do not like evil. And I understand you do not like evil. You watch the news, you read the blogs or the websites, and you understand there is evil happening in this world, both local and global. We hate it. We pray for its end. We pray every day, God, let your kingdom come and let your will be done. Let evil end. And it seems like when the bombs are exploding and children are dying, when infections are rising, schools and businesses are closing, people are losing their jobs, they're dying of disease, they're falling sick, evil. God, are you in control? And then not only that, personally, I get sick. People do evil against me. I get abused. People take advantage. People are exploiting us. There's racism and discrimination, both whether your gender or your age or your nationality, and it's you experience it. And there's evil, and you want justice, and you're crying out for vengeance and vindication. Evil. And God, are you in control? Do you not care? Evil. Verse 23. No. It was according to God's plan and for his deliberate foreknowledge and plan. So the people putting Jesus on the cross, Judas lying to Jesus and betraying him, the Romans beating him and mocking him, Pilate condemning him to death, the Jews shouting, crucify him, all of that evil God flipped and used against itself to accomplish good. God used our evil against his son to accomplish his salvation for us. It was all according to his plan and foreknowledge. God, I don't understand what you're doing, and I don't even begin to comprehend how you do it. I'm hurting, I'm in pain, it's dark, and it's very difficult. I don't understand this, but God, I believe you are in control. I will not lose my faith. I will walk by faith and not by sight. Please give me strength to persevere and endure. Paul, we're going to read later in chapter 9, he was doing great evil. He was hunting Christian leaders, going from house to Christian house, Christian church to Christian group. And he was finding the leaders of each one and pulling them out and dragging them to jail. Great evil, so that they can be tried and then put to death. In chapter 9, God appears to Paul and says, that's enough. You're on my team now. God does it. He's sovereign. He can do what he wants. And Paul's strategy for spreading the gospel was ironically the same strategy that he used for trying to stop the gospel. The way that he spread the gospel from chapter 9 on is he was hunting for leaders and people of peace and influencers. And he would find them and he would begin there to plant churches, to grow the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so even during his time of evil, where he was trying to destroy the church, God used that and flipped it to accomplish the exact opposite of what he was trying to do in the first place. Oh, how deep, how wide, how marvelous, and how beautiful is the wisdom and the knowledge of God. You can try. God will give Satan only enough rope so that he can hang himself with it. God is in control. Number two, we are responsible. God is free to do what he wants, and yet God gives man freedom to receive or reject him. God is sovereign, and at the same time, man is responsible. He is free. Look at verse 23. Verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you people, you Jewish leaders, you people of Israel, you here in Jerusalem, you with the help of wicked men put him to death by nailing him to the cross. God's plan, but you are responsible. Look at verse 36. It says, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. So in verse 23, you put him to death. In verse 36, you crucified. You are responsible. Yeah, we have this Japanese word called unme. Unme is the Japanese word for destiny. Some people say fate. And some people believe that, you know, I have a destiny or I have a fate, so that means I'm not free. And if I'm not free, I'm not responsible. I want to live in Tokyo, but my destiny is to live in Hiroshima. So no matter what I do, no matter how much I try to find a job in Tokyo, to move everything to Tokyo, to get an education in Tokyo, somehow I always find myself in Hiroshima. Well, I'm not free. It's my destiny. Therefore, if I'm back in Hiroshima, I'm not responsible. No, that doesn't make any sense, right? You're in Hiroshima as much as you want to be somewhere else. You're still responsible for who you are and what you do. That's how love works. Love is not love if there is no freedom. And because God so loved us, he gives us our freedom. What is our freedom? Our freedom is to receive him, to recognize him, to receive him, and to repent. That's our responsibility. But we also have the freedom to say no. We can reject him. Why does he give us that freedom? Because he loves us. Because our submission and our obedience and our discipleship is meaningless if it is not our choice. What is love? Love is two people saying, I will give up my freedom and my right to serve you, to submit to you. I will give up my own self, and I will die to myself to live for you. That's love. We do that with God. And you know what? God does that with us. God so loved the world, He gave His own Son to die for us. And that if we will just trust in Him, believe in Him, submit to Him, give our life to Him, that's life. That's because it's love. We're still responsible for the freedom God gives to us. Just as the Jews were responsible for crucifying Jesus. So it's not, is God sovereign or is man free? No, 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 no. God is sovereign and man is free. God is in control, and we are still responsible for our sin, for our unrighteousness, for our rebellion, and for our rejection. Now, the people heard this, and they responded. And so in verse 38, they said, what do we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. So much about those two words. More sermons to come on that, but just for today, a couple of thoughts. This is application number 3. What is it to be a Christian? There are two parts or two sides of your life as a disciple of Jesus. There are two sides to being a Christian. There is the public side and there is the private side. There is the personal, internal side, and then there is the public outside world, or outside that people see. The private side is the repentance. The personal side is the repentance. The inward side is the repentance. It's what happens on the inside. A man cannot go to Tokyo and to Fukuoka at the same time. If you're going to Tokyo, you cannot go to Fukuoka. And if you're going to Fukuoka, you have to stay away from Tokyo. That's repentance. A man cannot live in sin at the same time and try to live for God. A man cannot follow Jesus while at the same time live in sin and darkness and rebellion. You're trying to go in two directions at once. It's impossible. Repentance is in your heart saying, God, I'm done with this sin. Give me the strength, give me the wisdom, give me the power by your Holy Spirit to turn away because I repent. And I want to go to you and get away from these sins. That's private. That happens in your heart. And then the outward show is the baptism. The baptism says, world, people around me, family, friends, I'm a new creation. I'm a different person. I'm not a better person. I'm not living my best life. I'm not trying to slowly... No, no, no. I'm a new creation. I've been born again. These are no longer my gods. These are no longer the center of my heart. I'm not about this team or this person. I'm not about that lifestyle. I'm a new person. I have a new God. I have a new allegiance. I have a new center. I have a new identity. That's what baptism is. You are a new creation. That's public. That's for everybody to see. Listen, there's no such thing as a private Christian. It just does not exist. Oh, that's what you believe? Keep it to yourself. Don't try to, you know, it's just, it's now, there's, There's a way to live publicly as a Christian that turns people off or that wins people to Christ. That's a different discussion. But right now, we're just talking about you can't neglect both aspects of your Christian life. You repent and you are baptized. There's a private aspect and there's a very public and real aspect to it as well. The fourth and the final application. And this is kind of the main point of Peter's sermon as well, which is, yeah, when you're living a public Christian life, it's noticeable. It's undeniable. And the effect of it is not that people are disgusted or, well, if they're rebellious, they'll mock, like they did in verse 13. They'll misunderstand. That's one thing. But there's another response that people have, and that is they're amazed. They're perplexed. They're bewildered. They are in wonder. This is something beautiful. I can't explain it. You are a different person. You have been transformed. What is going on? It's noticeable. That's why in verse 14, at the very beginning, Peter has to stand up and explain. It says in verse 14, "Let me explain this to you." This. What is this? This is the transformation. This is the wind. This is the fire. This is the languages. Let me explain this. It's noticeable. It's undeniable. Look at verse 15. 15 says, "No, these people are not drunk." There's an aspect of our life that's noticeable, and it seems like we're drunk. What does that mean, to be drunk? It means you're not afraid. Now, there's the kind of drunk where you drink too much alcohol, and you're foolishly unafraid. You just don't care, but your perception of you don't care because your perception of reality is not correct. You think you're hilarious, but you're actually an idiot, right? Or you think you're so brilliant, but you're actually quite boring. Because of the alcohol, it's you know, messed up your perception of reality. The Christian, it has a heightened view of reality. It has a real, you understand, oh, I am a fool. Oh, I am poor, naked, and blind. Oh, I do need a Savior. I need God. Oh, I do need Jesus to heal me and work in me and fill me. Otherwise, I'm nothing. And when you understand the truth about yourself through Jesus Christ and how he's saved you, shame? Guilt? No. You throw that away. There's no more need to wear a mask. There's no more need to pretend. There's no need to show people something that you're not. There's no more fear of shame and guilt because the cross has taken that away. The blood has washed away the guilt. It's cleansed you. You are white as snow. So it's noticeable. Emotionally, psychologically, conversationally, relationships. Something in you is noticeable. That's what being a Christian is. And how is it all noticeable? What is it that makes it all possible? It's at the end at verse 38. Verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's all because the Spirit has filled us. Now, who is it for? Is it for the pastors? Is it for the preachers? Is it for the missionaries? Is it for the worship leaders? Is it for the church professional Christians, the people who work in the church? No! The Holy Spirit is for everyone who calls on the name of Jesus. That's the promise is for, verse 39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. That means not only the Jews, but for the Japanese, for the Filipinos, for the Browns, for the Blacks, for the Whites, for the Yellows, for the poor, for the rich, for the educated, for the uneducated, for the OFWs, for the native speakers, for the ALTs. Everybody can receive the Holy Spirit when they call on the name of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. Ah, the church is empty, but I'm filled with the great joy of the Lord. Oh, boy. Well, I hope that feeds you for this week. I know I went way over time, but that's okay. Hopefully you're snacking or drinking on something, but also being filled with the truth of God's word. So, I'll pray and we'll close the service. Please pray with me. There's 16 of us on YouTube watching together. Well, let's pray together. Yes, Lord, we ask that you will fill us with joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray for those weak in their faith to trust you, that you are in control. I pray for those who don't feel they are responsible, that they would repent and believe in the gospel. And I pray the Lord, you will allow us to meet once again as soon as possible. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, on YouTube, Pastor Kevin says, next week is still May. So, I stand corrected. yeah, okay. Yeah, hopefully we'll still be able to meet, though. I don't know how that's all going to work. But anyways, we'll call it a day. And thank you to Darcy for leading us in worship today. And please keep in touch with each other through any means necessary. Line, Messenger, YouTube, whatever it takes, email. But let's stay connected as a family of Christ. God bless you, and have a great week. Goodbye.